something for the Lord. You know, there's a lot of ways you can do things for the Lord, a lot of ways that you can serve Him. You know, a wife serves the Lord when she serves her husband. Amen. And, you know, you can serve the Lord by serving His people. That's one of the main ways you can do it. But it's not just in your own prayer life, which is necessary, your own devotion life, but you want to minister out, unless that's what God does in your life, actually reaches out in the flesh and touches other lives, and it doesn't do a whole lot. But we would minister to the Lord by ministering to His people. Amen. And you know, the wife ministers back to her husband, so the bride of Christ will minister to the needs of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. He has needs that He put into your hands to fulfill. Amen. So it's good to have Brother Colby Martin and his wife family with us this morning. And it's been a little while. It's been a while since we've had a visiting minister. I told him that a while ago, and he said, "Yeah, you got to listen to me." But we've always enjoyed our brother's visits and his singing and ministry of the word. And you know, there's something about members of the Bride of Christ around the world. Doesn't matter where they come from. You know, when you meet them, you feel like you've known them throughout eternity, probably because you have. Amen. So that's good. But we just want to turn the service to Him here in just a moment. We'll sing Amazing Grace, and we'll ask Brother my son, Brother Ben, to take up the offering. Amen. Let's all stand. We'll sing Amazing Grace. Amen.
This morning, I'm going to ask my wife, I think her and Sister Brittany have a song, so I'm going to ask them to come and sing for us here this morning. Amen.
Thank you.
So glad I can trust Jesus. Amen. I thought of this song here.
Well, I've been through enough to know He'll be enough for me. He's come through too many times. That's put my mind at ease. And I
sing it.
Jesus, in moments like these, I lift up my hands. I lift up my hands.
Can we do that here this morning, just real quick? Sing it, I love you.
Sing it, I love you, Lord.
Do you truly love Him?
Sing it, I love you, Lord. Sing it, I love you.
Can we just talk to Him here now? Gracious Heavenly Father, how we love You with all of our hearts. Lord, I'm so glad that You didn't look for a big group, Lord, of teachers and scholars, but Lord, You came to the simple, the lowly of heart, Lord, the one that could humble themselves, Father, in Your presence. And God, here we stand here today, Lord, not big in number, Lord, but Father, we've come here because You promised that You would be in our midst if we gathered in Your name. And Father, we can feel Your presence in our midst. I don't know if everyone can or if it's just me, but Lord, we know You're here this morning. And God, I'm asking that You'll be with us the remainder part of this service, Lord. Bless the reading of Your word in Your precious name we pray. Amen and amen. Do you love the Lord with all your heart here this morning?
Amen.
It's such an honor to be here. If we can turn to James 1 and 12. Like I say, I like the church. It looks really nice. I walked in, I'm like, wow, it's bigger. I really like it. It looks really nice. Amen. James 1 and 12 says, blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life which the Lord hath promised to them that love Him. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth He any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust has conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Do not err, my beloved brethren. May the Lord add His blessing to the reading of the word. You may be seated. Well, the Bible says here in 62 in Persuasion, says, when was there any more a wicked and adulterous generation than we've got now? When were there any more sin? He said, we've got more people on the earth right now, they tell us, as many people on earth right now that's ever been on the earth since Adam is on the earth right now. This is that wicked and adulterous generation, homosexuals, perversions, everything will increase by thousands of thousands. Churches falling away, heavy, high-minded, lovers of pleasure, more than lovers of God. And if I had a simple title here this morning, it's The Cycle of Sin. And I'm going to take this little thought here and parallel it, the first church age, with our life. And just bear with me as I may just take my time here this morning. I ain't a deep preacher. I ain't very lengthy. I think that's why I'm not my kid's favorite preacher. I don't go very long. So if you'll just bear with me here this morning, I'd like to get this out if I may. We see here that Brother Branham is identifying in this quote that there is more sin than ever before. You believe that? There's more evil than there's ever been on the face of the earth. The churches are falling away. The standards are being dropped. The correction of the word is not being preached anymore. You believe that?
Right.
It's the preaching of the word is not expected. The power of the word is not expected anymore. We see churches ain't seeking the Holy Ghost anymore.
Yep.
Now, I'm not saying it's this church. Well, I know we're all angels here. Amen. But we can see that the churches have fallen away. Do you believe that?
Yes.
But it wasn't so at the beginning. We want to look at the root and the progression of sin, if we may, here this morning. Just like anything, it starts with a seed. Now, you don't go outside and plant an apple tree seed and expect it to grow the next day. But there's a process in the growth of the tree. Do you believe that?
Yeah.
like this progression of sin is not something that just changed overnight.
That's right.
It's not something, it's been in the works for many, many, many thousands of years. Do you believe that?
Right.
It's finally coming to the manifestation. People's idea and perception towards sin has changed with time. What was evil is now good.
Yeah.
What is good is now evil. It's pretty sad when,
that's right,
when we walk down the street, my wife walks down the street, and they look at it like she has a plague, but a woman can walk half naked or even naked down the street, and it doesn't bother them anymore.
Right.
Perception towards sin has changed.
Right.
Our view and perception of the revealed word has changed over time as well. People's mind has been programmed. What was wrong is no longer wrong now. And I can honestly say this, regardless of the change of time, the message of the hour is still the same.
Right.
You believe that? There's a reason why God allowed Brother Branham to be recorded on the tape, because that voice has never changed and it never will change.
Right. That's right.
You believe that? Satan's tactics may change with time, but God's word will never change.
Okay.
You believe that?
Right.
What he calls wrong then is still wrong now, regardless of what our mind, our feelings, our body will tell us, regardless of our emotions, God's word remains the same.
Right.
You believe that? Brother Branham said in the church ages and in the seals, he began to teach us about the history and the condition of the church and how there was a cycle. As believers, we see we are in a cycle as well. Do you believe that?
Right.
We can see the beginning of our walk with God to where we are now. It's a journey. It's just not something that we've progressed the next day to where we are today, but it's something that has taken time in our walk with God. Brother Branham says here in the first seal, now remember, the Antichrist and the beast is the same self-spirit. There's the Trinity. Yes, sir. It's three stages of the same devil. Remember, Nicolaitan. See, it had to be incarnated before it could be crowned. See, now watch this. Three stages. First stage, he's called Antichrist. Second stage, he's called the false prophet. And third stage, he is called the beast. Are you still with me here this morning?
Amen.
We see it is three stages. We see there is a cycle before it could be crowned, but it's the same spirit. In the infant stage, all the way up to maturity, it is the same self-spirit. Do you believe that?
Right.
So we see everything starts with a spirit or a seed, but grows into a full-grown tree.
Right.
So we see how Satan was the first Antichrist. Bear with me. It's not going to get any deeper than this. We understand that anything that's Antichrist is against the word of God. The second stage, he was the false prophet. And the final state is the beast or the incarnated devil. Brother Branham taught us that you can't crown a spirit. You believe that?
Right.
We understand that Satan doesn't have any power unless he has a body.
Right.
Do you believe that?
Right.
Satan has no control to tempt anybody, to go steal, to go lie, to destroy, unless he has a vessel he can live in.
Right.
And it's the same way with Christ. Christ can't have his perfect work unless he has a body to dwell in. Do you believe that? So we see here a crowning when it starts in seed form, how it moves from stage to stage, and now it's come to full maturity.
Right.
Revelations 2 and 1 through 7 says, unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the golden candlesticks. He says here, I know thy works, in thy labor, in thy patience, and how thou cannot bear them which are evil. Thou hast tried them and said they are apostles and are not, and have found them liars. And hast borne and hast patience, for thy name's sake hast labored and hast not fainted. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Are you still with me?
Amen.
We see how the church ages have progressed, and how, as individuals, we can relate to the progression of the church. Because we have progressed as well.
Right. Yes.
We see Ephesus was the beginning. And revealed to us what God saw in the beginning and what God despised. The first church age was the example. And I love this. That they saw the mighty acts of the Holy Spirit. They saw people influenced by God. It was something that was never seen. They saw the dead raised. Wouldn't that be something to be there? They saw the sick healed. They saw God walk right in the midst of them. But the premise of that first church was ready for the rapture.
Right.
But after time, now we see in Revelation, he's talking about this church age, they lost their passion for God. And we can see as individuals, our first love, you remember when you first got saved? Do you remember how excited you were, how you were so on fire for God? Am I the only one that remembers that time? And we wanted to go set the town on fire for God. But as time progressed, as time went on, we lost our zeal. Just humor me here this morning. I know, like I said, we're all angels. So, but as time progressed, as time went on, we get down to our road where we just don't have that zeal anymore. We don't have that ambition like we once had. We need a renewing. Do you believe that? We can look at it Acts, how the Holy Ghost fell in the upper room. What, two chapters later, they're back up there again asking for a refilling of the Holy Ghost.
Right.
Paul said we must die daily. It's not something that's uncommon. I mean, come on. We get the Holy Ghost, doesn't mean that God ain't going to refill you again.
Right.
When you get the Holy Ghost, doesn't mean you can't come down to the altar and ask God to come back into your heart again.
Right.
It's not a sin. It doesn't make you any less of a Christian.
Right.
We have to have a refilling day in or day out. Or Satan will come in and he will put the wool over our eyes, so to speak, and make us feel content where we're at.
Right.
He'll make us feel content just coming to church. He'll make us feel content just playing music. He'll make us feel content coming one Sunday and then that's it. There's no prayer life. There's no Bible study. I'm talking to myself here this morning.
Right.
How Satan can make us feel comfortable right where we're at.
Right.
Amen. So we see how Ephesus had all this zeal, but they begin to relax and take it easy. But the Brethren says here, a prophet like unto Moses, as the conversation went on, it must have been Satan who looked out from behind the clouds and said, I've caught them alone. He's not with them. Now is my time to get even with them. That's the way Satan walks. That's the way he watches. That's the opportunity he waits for us to get one time where we go out on a little social fun or to play cards or to attend some rally or something that isn't godly, he waits to catch you off guard, waits to get you into a place where the church gets lukewarm, it gets too busy doing something else. That's when he attacks. He's away from them, he says. Now is my opportunity to strike. Brother Branham says here, Satan is watching you. He knows your weakness better than you know yourself. He's looking for a weakness that we attack. Let me tell you something. Satan does not attack you when you're all together with friends and family that are of the same belief. When you just come out of a revival and you're strong, Satan ain't going to attack you then.
Right.
He's too smart for that. He waits till you're at your lowest and you're by yourself.
Right.
It's the truth. We've all been there.
Amen.
We've all fought depression. We've all fought discouragement. We've all fought the idea that we're not loved or we're not accepted or everybody hates me, or this brother over here didn't like the way I dress, so now so help me. We all been there, we're human. And until God takes us out of this body of decay, we're going to fight these battles.
That's right.
It's natural.
That's right.
You believe that?
Amen.
The Bible says, as it is in the days of Noah, they were eating and drinking and marrying. We see here that they were doing normal, natural things, but they were so caught up with the cares of this natural life until God was pushed aside. We see 20 years from the birth of the church, they begin to relax. And in this relaxed state, Satan came in and sowed his seed. Just as he sowed his seed into the heart of Eve, Satan will sow his seed into your heart as well. Planting seeds of doubt and planting seeds of fear. Even in this coronavirus stage that we've been going through, he will plant a stage of fear in your life. To make you feel that, oh, maybe if I get it, I don't want to go outside. There's nothing wrong with being cautious. I'm not saying that at all. But he will use this opportunity to spread fear in your life.
Right.
That's how it works. Amen. We don't pray like we used to. We don't read the word like we used to. We've become so relaxed in this life that God has pushed aside.
Right.
So let's just put it this way. Kobe Martin has become so relaxed that he pushed God aside. Amen. So we see the beginning of the downfall of the church. Brother Brown said they had the right birth. They had the right spirit. They were writing a book of Acts. Then they lost their passion, their zeal, and they backslid. He says here the Ephesian church had presented to her the opportunity for God's best. And for a while she prevailed. And then she relaxed. And in that unguarded moment, Satan planted the seed of complete ruin. If you could turn with me to Jude 1:1. I'll hurry up here. This message will get better, I promise. Jude 1:1. Says, Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to them that are sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ and called. Mercy unto you and peace and love be multiplied. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. I want you to notice something here. That Satan didn't move in a full force. Satan didn't come in and just expose himself as the angel of light, and I'm here to deceive you. But Satan came in a little at a time. I mean, come on, if you knew that you were going to be robbed at a certain time on a certain date, you would be prepared, wouldn't you?
Right.
But a thief doesn't work that way. He's already scouted at your house. He knows when you go to bed. He knows when you leave. He knows if you're going to leave your toolbox unlocked. My last week, my toolbox was broken in and stolen. I got to lock it. So I lost it. You know, I found all the tools, thank the Lord. But the thief knows everything about you. He's casing your house. I'm trying to scare him. I'm using this as an analogy here. He'll go in and he'll attack when you're not expecting it.
Right.
He'll go in when you're not home. He'll take everything and you'll come home and everything is gone. He's not going to attack when you're there. He's not going to attack because you know if you're going to be there with a shock and you're going to be ready for it. Satan didn't come in full force and expose himself as an angel of deception, but he came in little at a time.
Right.
Little at a time. He came in our life just a little at a time. Maybe it was something small, something so insignificant you didn't even notice it. But it started out as a seed that was planted. It's just like, you know, like I was saying a little ago, Satan will come in and put little seeds of bitterness toward your brother over here or sister. And maybe something small. Maybe the way they looked at you. Okay, they may have had no intention of hurting you whatsoever. But what was it? Satan put it in your mind and said, hey, they just looked at you funny. And now this little seed is planted in your mind. And now you begin to dwell on this. And before you know it, you're ready to go out there and duke it out. What happened is it was a simple seed. Then it grew and grew and grew until it became full manifestation in your mind. Are you with me? Brother Branham says here that he moved in as that white horse rider. He had a bow, but no arrows. Paul said here, beware of wolves and sheep's clothing. So it moved in a small way. It was a small, tiny seed, but we now can see the manifestation of the seeds that were planted.
Right.
We can see now the two branches or the wheat and the tares have grown up together. And now we can see the manifestation of what they are. Do you believe that?
Right.
Okay, just bear with me a little longer. Brother Bram says here in the Ephesian church age, he said, Christianity at Ephesus was where the Jews lived at Ephesus. It was founded about AD 53 or 55. He said Christianity was planted there by St. Paul. Later, St. Paul spent 3 years at Ephesus. Paul's teaching bore great influence to the believers at Ephesus. Now, Timothy was the first bishop of the church at Ephesus. Paul wrote to the church at Ephesus. In Paul's time, it was a great church. He said here, Ephesus means, the very name Ephesus means let go, relax, backslid. That's what they were called by God, he says. The backslidden church. God acknowledged their works, their labor, their patience. Then God rebuked their living, he says, leaving their first love for backsliding, for no longer they're in the light. He says here that Satan will come in so sly, so innocent, until he has completely consumed you. He also says here in the Ephesians church age, the book, chapter 3, he says, the very name Ephesus had a strange compound meaning, aimed at and relaxed. The high aspirations of this church that had begun with the fullness of the Spirit, the depth of God whereby they were aiming at the high calling of God, began to give way to a less watchful attitude. A lesser dead following of Jesus Christ began to manifest itself as an omen that in the first church or the future ages of the future vehicle called the church would sink to the awfulness and the depth of Satan. It had become relaxed. It was drifting. Already the age was backsliding. He had left his first love. The tiny seed planted in the Ephesian age would one day grow in the spirit of error until all foul birds of the air would roost in its branches. So offensive to human reasoning that that little plant appeared to the new Eve, the new church, he says, that again she would be deceived by Satan. The Ephesian age had presented herself to have the opportunity for God's best. He also says here the first seal. See, this guy isn't called nothing, see? He's on a white horse. The rider has no arrows for his bow. Did you notice? He had a bow, but there is nothing said about him having any arrows. That means he must be a bluffer. Right now, he's got a lot of thunder, but no lightning. But you find out, Christ has both lightning and thunder. For out of his mouth goeth a sharp two-edged sword. He smites the nations with it. This guy is smiting nothing, see? He's playing the part of a hypocrite. He is going forth riding on a white horse, riding out to conquer. So this tells me right here that Satan is just a bluff. You see, Brother Colby comes in, he plays with Dave, and you have the power to kick him out of your mind.
Right.
He is just a bluff. Amen. Why do we listen to a bluffer?
Yeah.
Amen. Sin never started fully grown. It started with a tiny seed. A tiny spirit, something that didn't seem harmful at the time. Amen. Satan came in with something so inoffensive. He came in so slyly, very cunningly, something that doesn't seem bad at all. And he'll take it, and he'll use it for his own gain.
Right.
We understand that in this age, that it's we've become so busy with stuff. I mean, it's hard to believe it's already almost June. It just seemed like it was the first of the year. It just seemed like this coronavirus thing just started, and all of a sudden now we're 6 months into the year.
Right.
Time just flies. And that's an opportune time where Satan will come in, and he takes your time. I mean, you get up in the morning, you go to work, you get home, you do chores, you do whatever you do, you spend time with your family. Before you know it, it's already bedtime, and you're wondering, where is your time gone? Did I pray? Did I read? That's something I'm looking at in my life. I realize a lot of times when I get home and do my own thing that I didn't pray like I should have. I didn't read the Bible like I should have. I'm just saying, I'm telling you my faults that sometimes things happen. It's there.
Right.
Brother Brad, or Revelation 6 and 2 says here, I saw a white horse, and he that sat on him had a bow, and a crown was given unto him, and he went forth conquering and to conquer. Brother Brad says here, the very religion of Ephesus tops out perfectly the first church age and sets the tenor of the ages to come. In the first place, the magnificent Temple of Diana that was so many years in building housed in its sacred courts the most lustreless and obstructive image of Diana that one could imagine. She was absolutely unlike any of the other images seated in the other temples dedicated to her. She was simply an almost shapeless female figure that finally sunk in a block of wood from which she was carved. And her two arms were formed of two simple bars of iron. How perfectly this depicts the spirit of the Antichrist loosed in the first age. He was loosed in the midst of the people, and yet he took no shape as to alarm the people. Yet the two arms of iron bars showed that it was his intent to crush the work of God as he made his inroads. So we see here the sin in Ephesus, it was shapeless. It didn't alarm anybody until it was too late. You mind if I continue on? Can you give me a few more minutes?
Amen.
He says here in the Ephesian age, now this thou hatest the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. The true vine hated the former deeds of the Nicolaitans. So did God. What was the deeds of the Ephesian church in the church of Ephesus became a doctrine in the Pergamos church. In Ephesus, the first church, it was a deed. In the next church, it became a doctrine. Can you hear it? Do you understand? It was a deed. And if Ephesus, it washed over here in Pergamos, it became a doctrine. It just started here in a little baby form. He said, now in a minute, we're going to find out what it was here in Paul's woods. The deeds of the Nicolaitans. Revelation 2 and 6 says here, Now this thou hast, that thou hatest the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I hate. Which we know a deed is just a saying.
Right.
He presented it in such a way that it looked so good. He just came to us just a few words. What happened? People took the words and they started to live on the words and they started applying it to their lives, and then it became a doctrine. Okay, just follow me here. Well, Brown says in the first seal, he says, remember, the church ages, when we opened the first church back here, we found that the Holy Spirit was against a certain thing that started in that church age. It was called the deed of the Nicolaitans. Do you remember?
Yeah.
Nicol means to conquer.
Right.
Laity means the church, the laity. Nicolaitans, to conquer the laity. Take up the Holy Spirit out of the church and give it to one holy man. Let him be the boss of it all. You see, Nicolaitan. So Nicolaitans, it was where they're saying in one church. It became a doctrine in the next church age. And in the third church, it was a forcement. And they had the Nicene Council. And it was then made a doctrine in a church. The seed was planted, and it grew from a deed into a doctrine because it wasn't removed as a seed. The only way a seed can grow is if you water it. If it has the proper ground. I mean, it may even have the proper ground and sunlight, but if it has no water, it ain't going to grow.
Right.
The only way you can get bitterness not to grow in your life, don't water it.
Right. That's right.
You don't want doubt in your life? Don't water it. You don't want fear? Don't water it. It's going to come in your mind. That's how Satan works. He will attack the mind. But guess what? Don't water it. You can kick Satan out of your home. You can kick Satan out of your mind because you have the full authority to do so.
Right.
If God didn't think you would overcome in this age, he wouldn't have put you here.
Right.
But God has full confidence that you will overcome in this age.
Yeah.
Amen. Do you believe that? Brother Branham says here, I know I'm reading a lot of quotes, so forgive me there.
Sorry.
So see how it started in the early church. It was called deeds. Then it became a doctrine. It became a standard. It became the unbending way. It finally took over and God was pushed aside. Oh, it started so small, so quietly, so offensively. It looked so good. It seemed so sound. And then it caught a hold like a python. It squeezed out the very breath and killed all the spirituality that there was in the church. All that false vine is subtle. It is like an angel of light until it gets a hold of you. Now, I want to say that I believe in leadership. But it's not the leadership of men that I believe in. I believe in the leadership of the Holy Ghost coming through the Word. Amen. I believe also that God has set men in church, men who are gifted by the Spirit, and they will keep the church in order, he says. I believe that. And I believe that the church is ruled over by men that God sends to take charge. Amen. But that rule is only by the Word. So that it is not men really ruling, but the Spirit of God, for the Word and the Spirit are one. He says here, Hebrews 13:7, says, remember them which rule over you, who have spoken unto you the Word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation. So just give you a few more minutes here.
Amen.
The Bible says the deeds of the Nicolaitans that they hated, they still, even though it was hated, they still permitted it. They left it unattended. They became accustomed to the deed. The deed then transformed to a false prophet with a doctrine. You believe that? Then it was crowned as the incarnated devil, which sent people out to outer darkness. And that's why I can say here that is why we cannot allow sin in the body.
Right.
It just takes something small. Something so insignificant that all of a sudden you allow this and you allow this and you allow that, so you're totally consumed.
Right.
I'm not talking to you this morning. I'm talking to me. So you can smile at me this morning. But sin is like a cancer.
Right.
It starts with just a backslidden cell. And from there it grows until it finally destroys the person's life unless God intervenes. So we see sin always progresses. Sin has the quality of leaven. If anything that is contrary to the word that comes into your life, it grows the entire cycle from to Antichrist, false prophet, and then the beast. You can look at anything in your life. Are these the cycles that it's going through? The best time to kill something is in the early stage. Are you with me? The further sin progresses, the harder it is to deal with. That's the truth. The further anybody allows sin to grow, the more beast-like it will become. The cycle of sin, a deed that you hate, you hate what you've done. But remember, sin has the quality of leaven. It will grow and mature.
Right.
Then it becomes a doctrine. Okay. Then you reason why you're doing this. You come to a place where you're justifying why you've done it. Then it moves to a false prophet, and now you have a teaching on why you've done it. You have scriptures. You have quotes to back up what you're doing.
Right, right.
Then it moves into a crown where it receives a full endorsement. Okay? Once it's crowned, it always takes people a little while to get used to something. Just bear with me a little longer. We see an earring in a man's ear in the 1960s was unacceptable. 2020, it's accepted. Women cut their hair in 1950 was unacceptable, but guess what? It's accepted today. Women wearing trousers was unacceptable, but it's accepted today.
Right. Right.
Women smoking in 1960 was evil, but today it's accepted.
Right.
Men wearing a chain around their neck was unacceptable. They called you a sissy and everything else, but today it's accepted.
Right.
Even the cycle of homosexuality, something that was once done in secret, has now come out where you have to accept us as we are.
Right.
It was a curse in a family. Then it started coming out of the closet. Then they begin to reason and explain this, why they're this way, that they were born this way, or something. It was became a teaching, a doctrine. I was born this way. Then it became an ultimate lifestyle. Now it's protected by the law. Where now it's a hate crime to speak out against it, has now become crowned. Are you seeing what I'm going with this here?
Right.
What is now good is evil. What is evil has become good and acceptable. Amen. Are you with me?
Amen.
Now I begin to think on this thought. Just bear with me a little longer here. That my stubbornness in my life that I don't want to fix in my life will ultimately be passed down to my children.
Right.
Do you believe that? And it could be because of my stubbornness, me not wanting to submit to God, that I can run my children. I'm seeing that with them. How my oldest is doing things like me. He's only 8 years old. And he's watching. This kid is a phenomenal chess player. Chess. Great at golf. What is it? He wants to be like his father, and he's doing some of the stuff, good and bad. And I begin to realize, if I can't humble my spirit and subject my spirit to the will of God, these children are going to grow just like me.
Right.
If there's a time that Colby Martin must take a stand, it is right now. Mm-hmm. We don't have too much time. You never know, the Lord could come right after this service. We don't know the time or date. All I know is we must be prepared.
Right.
You believe that? So we see the cycle of sin in churches. Things that were once evil is now accepted. We justify our actions. Our perception will change over time, as I said, but the Word of God will remain the same. So we see our sin move from spirit, deed, doctrine, now has been crowned in our lives. Amen. Just a little bit longer here. 2 Peter 2 and 6. And turn the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah who into ash, condemn them with overthrow, making them an example unto those that should live ungodly. And deliver just lot and vexed with the filthy conversation of the world, of the wicked, For that righteous man dwelt among them, and seeing and hearing, vexed his righteous soul from day to day with her unlawful deeds. Lot was vexed, became weak, worn down by the sin of Sodom. Lot was attracted. And we can see here, it says here in Genesis 13 and 12, Abraham dwelt in the land of Canaan, and Lot dwelt in the cities of the plain and pitched his tent towards Sodom. But the men of Sodom were wicked and sinners before the Lord exceedingly. Genesis 14 and 12, we can see the deed here. They took Lot, Abraham's brother's son, who dwelt in Sodom, and his goods were departed. Genesis 19:1, we see a doctrine here. And there came two angels of Sodom at evening, and Lot in the gate, Lot sat in the gate of Sodom, and Lot, seeing them, rose up to meet them and bowed himself with his face toward the ground. And we can see the crowning moment here. He has now become mayor of the city from the plains. And we can see when the angels come in, he offered his own daughters to the men outside the city. Now we can see that this lifestyle so coldly consumed him that he's offering his own flesh and blood to the men out there in the city. James 1:15 says that when lust has conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Do not err, my beloved brethren. It starts with a desire and lust, and then it's crowned, but there is one remedy that can stop the cycle of sin. And if we can all turn to Revelations 2:15. I'm almost done. So hast thou also them that hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which I hate. Here's the secret. Repent. Repent, or else I will come unto thee quickly and will fight against them with the sword of my mouth. Repent quickly, it says. It's too late when your sin has become Christ. Here, Brother Colby, we got the Holy Ghost. I understand that. I'm not calling you sinners, but we can all have a refilling of the Holy Ghost. We could all get in our life for sometimes we just get a little sticky. And we need the Lord to come in and just wash us. Wash us. I'm not calling any of y'all sinners this morning. I'm not talking to you guys this morning. But what I'm saying is myself can use every filter of the baptism of the Holy Ghost. Amen. Day in and day out. Brother Bram says here, we learn that there's no uncertain term that this false vine is the vine of Satan. The gatherings of him, Satan, they meet in the name of God and lie that are Christ. They preach, they teach, they baptize, they worship. They partake of various rites given by Christ to the church, yet they are not of God. But since they say they are, God will hold them responsible, and in each age he speaks of them and to them. He reminds us exactly of Balaam. He had the prophetic office. He knew the proper approach unto God as demonstrated in the sacrifice of the clean beast, yet he was not a true word prophet. For when God told him not to go to honor Balak with his presence, he sought to go anyway, for he was motivated by his lust for gold and prestige. So God let him go. The perfect will of God gave way to the permissive will of God because of the heart desire of Balaam. God actually said, go ahead. Did God change his mind? No, sir. He had his way regardless of Balaam going. Balaam did not annul the will of God. God had his way regardless. It was Balaam who was the loser, for he bypassed the word. In the last quote, Brother Bram says here, in choosing of a bride, it says, your eternal destination is a choice. And maybe tonight some of you will make that choice where you'll spend eternity before the church ends tonight. There will be one time that if you turn God down many times, this may be the last time you turn him down for the last time. There's a line between mercy and judgment. It's a dangerous thing for a man, woman, boy, or girl, to step across that line, for there's no return when you step across that deadline. So tonight, or I can say this morning, it might be the time that many will make their decision where they will spend their endless eternity. Put an end to sin before it's crowned. Amen?
Right.
And as the musicians come, Mom and Dad back home has a beautiful fire pit. I mean, it's gorgeous. And I begin to realize, because my wife is wanting a fire bed, that it takes work. A lot of work.
Amen.
And you can portray your life as this flower bed when you go plant it. It's beautiful. It's gorgeous. You see the first little twig pop up. You're over there plucking it up by the roots. Oh, the next day there's two weeds. You're plucking them up by the roots. You're getting those things out of your flower bed. But before long, a little weed pops up. It's too hot. So I'm not going to worry about it. I'll get it tomorrow. The next day there's two. It's still, I'm too tired. And before you know it, they're popping up everywhere. So instead of going out there, you're in a hurry now to so this thing doesn't infest your flower bed. Now, instead of plucking them up by the root, you're cutting them off. You're cutting them off. Well, guess what? They grow right back. Begin to realize in our lives that we go and we want to get things out of our lives, so we cut them off, not realizing that the roots are still there. Right. And eventually, in the human sticky flesh, they're going to pop up again.
Right.
So you say, Brother Colby, what must I do? Cut them off at the roots.
Right.
In our life, we go through struggles, we go through trials. God says He won't put more on us than what we can bear. But it's up to us to keep our lives clean. He gives us the Holy Ghost, and God is going to give us the strength to overcome. But we have to do something too. We can't just leave it all up to God. We can't just leave it all up to our parents or our pastor or our husband or wife. We must do something as well. Do you believe that? Any flower bed will take work. That flower bed ain't going to clean itself. It requires you to go out there and pluck up the weeds. So tonight, this morning, forgive me for being scattered, and please don't take this the wrong way this morning. This is something I've been studying on and thinking about in my life. Choices that I made, you know, now that I have a family, I begin to realize that my choices don't just affect me now, it affects them. Decisions that I make out of my stupidity or my stubbornness or you know what, so help me this, I'm mad at the pastor or mad at the preacher, it will ultimately trickle down to the family. And I'm held responsible for those kids now, and I begin to realize that, God, I must do something with my life. Sure, I got the Holy Ghost. Sure, it's... You can only do so much. But while I have an opportunity here, I must teach them the ways. You believe that? Lord, forgive me if the people feel like I'm the chew out here this morning. That wasn't the case at all. Just wanted to show how easy it is for Satan to come in unaware. He came into a church, and Brother Branham said that church was, it was ready. It had the Holy Ghost. It had the very fruit. It was rapture ready. But then Satan came in unaware. Before you know it, the first church age fell. They left their first love. And Lord, may we, in the simplicity of this word, Father, may we apply it to our lives. I know Satan wants to keep us busy. He wants to keep us going, where we don't have time to pray, where we don't have time to read our Bible, where we don't have time to have family devotion, where we just don't have time anymore. Satan wants to keep us busy. Satan wants us to lull in our spirits. He wants us to be content in the condition we're in. But Lord, may you open our eyes here this morning, whatever it may be, Lord, open our eyes to where we begin to realize, Lord, that there's so much more in store for us. That we don't belong here. We belong higher and higher. Renew us, Lord. Rebaptize us, Father. May you give us a spirit of humility. Give Colby Martin a spirit of humility. Lord, may I not just get up here and preach words, Lord, and a message, and then expect the people, other people, my wife, my children to live. But Lord, may me, myself, may I take these words and apply it to my life. We thank you for it, Lord. Do you guys know that song, Renew Me by Your Spirit That I May Live? Let's try F. Renew me in thy spirit that I might live. Rebaptize. Repurify and crush my will. Show me the ugliness of a self-centered life.
loudly sing it now as the pastor comes. Renew me. That your desire this morning, that spirit, that I might live, rebaptize, repurify, crush my will. Show me the ugliness of self-sin to
seed goes to your ground, he said, you've got 7 years that you have to deal with that seed. It'll last that long. And I thought, you know, seven church ages, seven God's number. But and that's true. I learned some time ago that if you'll work on those weeds and grass early on in the season, you don't have to pay that price when it's real hot out there later on. Because if you'll get that stuff out of the way and let the good things grow, they begin to shade over and crowd over, then it's a lot harder for anything else to come up. And so, if you come to my house, I can show you. I got a little those little bitty shovel things. Because a lot of things, if you pull it out of the ground, it'll just come around at roots and all. And he's right, you've got to get the roots, right? Remember where it said in the scriptures, you'll leave it neither root nor branch. So when it's no root or branch, either one, you know it's gone. But there's a lot of different plants and grass that the roots go so deep that if you grab it and you pull it, they'll just break off. And what you've got to do, I take that little shovel, and I'm staying spiritual here. You got to shove that thing down in there, way down there where it begins, the roots are. And then as I pull on it, I pry. And I'll bring the roots and all out. And I don't have to do it very much when you stay on top of it like that. And so when you see Satan begin to move in your life, with fear and unbelief and things like that, the best time to deal with it is right early on. Get it out of there, root that thing out, and you won't have to deal with it later on. But if you do find yourself in a situation with it later on, you can get rid of it. You're just going to have to work. And so I thought this morning's sermon was a really good analogy there. I had never thought of it that way, but at first is a spirit. Then it becomes a false prophet. Then it becomes the beast. I've known that, but I've never thought about it in the aspect of your own life. Things coming up in your life. Because get anointed of a spirit to do something contrary, believe something contrary, and after a while that thing will grow and it'll become a false prophet where it begins to give excuses. It's what our brother was talking about. Give excuses and actually give a teaching as to why it's okay to cover for what you are as a spirit. And then it'll go from that. Once you teach it and you become so comfortable with it, then it'll actually become an actual beast. And you know what a beast is? It has a beastly nature. It has no regard for anything, any life at all except its own. It takes a beast nature. And now you've got something. You know, the church here hears me say it quite often. You know, once something's birthed, you can't get rid of it now until you kill it. And you can let things happen in your life until eventually it becomes a birth. And then, now it's not just a matter of saying no to it. You've got to destroy that thing, right? And so it'll actually become a beast. The best thing to do is deal with it early on. But, you know, just look out in the world. And you can tell where the harvest time. I was telling some people at work this week, witnessing to them. And, you know, you witness to people and they just don't want it. They get uncomfortable with it. But I was telling them, you know, at harvest time, everything has to come out and be what it is. And that's why you're seeing what you're seeing out in the world. Brother, sister, that means that you and I, whatever we are inside, better start coming out because it's harvest time. Amen. God's good to us. I appreciate it, brother.